on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove over a curb, and nearly hit a telephone pole. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaken driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on your shoulder would startle you so bad." The driver replied, No, I'm the one who is sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for the last 25 years. So I've yet to meet a person who has never felt the smallest momentary flicker of fear in their life. Everyone has a fear. Something that they're afraid of. It could be spiders, it could be small spaces, it could be public speaking, it could be calling someone on the phone. Any fear is possible. And even Batman, you knew it was going to go there since I'm preaching. You knew it had to involve something nerdy, but even Batman had a fear. Remember in the scene in Nolan's Batman in which a young Bruce fell down a well and he encountered a swarm of bats that would haunt him for a good portion of his young life. Eventually, Bruce decides to take something that once haunted him and turned it into a force against his enemies. In doing so, he turned his greatest fear, bats, to work for him, eventually becoming a symbol to protect the city of Gotham. So it's normal to feel fear from time to time. And sometimes it can actually be useful because it helps us figure out, are we going to stay and fight or are we going to leg it from this situation and get out of this, right? But what about when instead it lasts for not just a few moments, but it unpacks its bags? It settles in for the long haul. What about when it starts to dictate how you live your life? What about when it starts to take over your thoughts, your actions? What about when it steals your peace? Storms in life are not fun, either at sea or in real life, yet we learn lessons from storms that we would never learn in life were if it always were calm. The Christian faith is not about how to get to heaven when we die. It teaches us how to live in the here and now, especially when life gets stormy. And so this morning, we're going to go through one of my favorite stories, when Jesus calms the storm. So it starts out here in verse 22, and it says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he," Jesus, "fell asleep. And a fierce storm came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked the disciples." Now, in the second gospel telling of the same story, they say it a little bit differently. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and said, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." The Greek term used here in place of afraid implies panic. And panicking is different than normal fear, so we kind of get the picture of how serious this storm was. Now, the wind didn't wake him. The arguing of the disciples didn't wake him. The thunder did not wake him. And water splashing over the boat did not wake Jesus. But at the cry of his disciples, he instantly awoke. It's kind of like the mother who sleeps through all kinds of racket, but at the slightest noise of her little baby, she instantly awakes. All of us in this room have been through a storm. Maybe you're currently going through a storm. I know this may not be much comfort for you, but once this storm is over, another's going to hit. And James tells us this. That is a sermon in itself, But James not only tells us that storms are going to happen, trials are going to happen, but he goes even further to tell us that we are going to face many different kinds of trials, many different kinds of storms. So maybe during the storms in your life, you need to tell yourself this. Shh. Jesus is sleeping. Peter and John, experienced fishermen, struggled to keep control of the boat. Matthew, as Max Lucado says, is most likely a landlubber struggling to keep down his breakfast. The storm was not what this tax collector bargained for. Here is how Matthew words it in his gospel. Jesus got into a boat, and his followers went with him. A great storm arose on the lake. Something's missing, isn't it? Wouldn't you hope for a more cheerful second sentence? A happier coincidence of obedience. Jesus got into a boat, and his followers went with him, and suddenly a nice rainbow was across the sky. A group of doves flew in a happy formation above them. A sea of glass mirrored their mass. But nope, he says, a storm arose on the lake. This sends the not-so-subtle and not-too-popular reminder that getting on board with Jesus can mean getting soaked with Jesus. Now, this story unfolds at the Sea of Galilee, which lies in the lower portion of the Jordan Valley in a mountain range that rises 4,000 feet above sea level. The lake itself is 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. The Lake of Galilee is 13 miles long at its longest and 8 miles wide at its widest. All that being said, one of the most noteworthy aspects of this body of water is it is known for its sudden and violent storms. And these storms are caused by cold air rushing down from the mountains surrounding it and colliding with the warm, moist air rising off the surface of the water itself. So, Jesus is sleeping. And maybe you're impressed by the fact that he needed to sleep, showing his true humanity. He became tired and would sometimes need to catch a nap wherever he's able to, even on the most unlikely of places. That reminds me of my brother-in-law, Andrew. I have never seen someone fall asleep in the weirdest places possible. Just the other day, Amanda and I were playing video games. Yes, my wife plays video games with me. We were playing Madden, and she had the ball. She was supposed to hike it. The clock was counting down, and I was watching the game. I was wondering, what is Amanda doing? What is she waiting for? And I look over, and Amanda's asleep. And I had to tell her, Amanda, you have to throw the ball. Hurry. She woke up, she threw it, and we had fun. Or I did. And so, but what a scene, right? The disciples could be heard a mile away because of their screams. All the while, Jesus dreams. Thunder roars, yet Jesus maybe snores. He doesn't relax, catnap, or rest his eyes. He slumbers. Who could sleep at a time like this? Maybe Amanda. Maybe my brother-in-law, Andrew. Could you sleep during a water slide? What about in a wind tunnel? What about at a Chris Tomlin concert? Jesus slept through all three at one time. Now, the other Gospels add two curious details. It says Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, during this time, fishermen used large, heavy nets, and they stored these nets in a cutout that was built into the stern for this exact purpose. Sleeping on the stern deck was impractical because it provided no protection. Now, this small compartment beneath the stern, however, provided both space and protection. It was the most enclosed and only protected part of the boat. So just like the fishermen, during this time, Jesus, tired from the day's activities, went beneath the deck to get some sleep. He rested his head. He fell asleep. Now, whether this was on a fluffy feather pillow or a leather sandbag, likely a ballast bag, we don't know. Fishermen still use these ballast bags today, and they vary in weight, and they're used to ballast or stabilize a boat. Now, did Jesus take this pillow or this sandbag to the stern so he could sleep? Or did the disciples see how tired he was that they brought it to him? We don't know. But what we do know is that this seems to be a premeditated action. He didn't accidentally nod off. In full knowledge of the storm coming, Jesus decided that it was a perfect time to sleep. So he crawled into the corner, put his head down on the pillow, and drifted off. And this troubled the disciples. And fear does this. When you are in the midst of a storm, do you command something from God? Do you question something about God? Do you have doubts that arise about Jesus' character? Max Lucado says this. Fear destroys our confidence in God's goodness. We begin to wonder if love lives in heaven, if God can sleep in my storms, if his eyes stay shut when my eyes grow wide, if he permits storms after I get on his boat, does he care? Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts, anger stirring doubts. Now, without saying so, Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He promised his disciples that they would cross over to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, "Let us perish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee." And the disciples did not take comfort from the sleeping Jesus. It never crossed their mind that if he were at rest, all would be fine. They needed his help, so they called out to him. Now, Jesus was not shocked by the storm. Instead, he asked, "Where is your faith?" The storm could not disturb Jesus, but the unbelief of his disciples could and did. Now, the total calm of the sea should have filled them with peace, but instead they were just as afraid when he calmed the storm as they were in the midst of the storm. Now, such a powerful display of recreation led them to ask, "Who can this be?" It can only be God, who only has the power and authority. It says in Psalms 89, 8 and 9, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves rise, you still them." Now, something I need you to realize right now is this story is not about the misguided phrase, "If only you had more faith." Yes, Jesus does address their lack of faith, and sometimes we need to address our lack of faith. But maybe you have been told, "If only you had more faith, you would have got that job. If only you had more faith, your illness would be healed. If only you had more faith, you wouldn't struggle with what you struggle with." Fill in the blank. Maybe you were raised in a household where this was said. Maybe you have had people of faith say this to you. And the storm did not stop. And that is what is holding you back right now. And I want to apologize to you for them. Jesus may not calm every storm in your life. However, Jesus is on the boat with you. You're not going to drown. And here's why. Jesus is Lord over all. Since Jesus is Lord over all, we must trust him in the storms of life. Remember, they're coming. If you're not already in one, you will be soon. In the beginning, God the Father spoke and created the universe. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. We all know the confusingness of the Trinity. Thus, it was no big deal for him to speak to the winds and the waves of his creation and have them obey him. Yet for the disciples who were still growing in their awareness of who Jesus was, it was an amazing miracle. Saying Jesus is Lord can be easy until we ride into a storm. We can repeat this phrase daily and all the time, but we often do not really know him as Lord in the practical daily situations that we encounter. Such a storm only tests and develops your character. It reveals it as well. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, was talking to a young missionary who was about to start work in China. "Look at this," he said. He pounded his fist on the table, the teacups jumped, and the tea spilled. While the startled young man was wondering what in the world was going on, Taylor said, "When you begin your work, you will be buffeted in numerous ways. The trials will be like blows. Remember, these blows will only bring out what is in you." Storms in our life can be sudden. They can take us by surprise. But you must remember that the time to develop the resources to face the sudden storms is before they hit. If you don't spend time with Jesus in the calm of life, how can you expect to know and trust him in the craziness, in the storms of life? Storms hit believers. And I know that that's not very comforting. This storm hit those with Jesus in their boat as well as those without Jesus in their boat. The other gospels say that other boats were with them. If this were a fairy tale, we might read that when the storm arose, the boats were sunk, but the boat with Jesus sailed as smooth as glass. The fact is, Christians are not exempt from storms of life. Just because you're in the boat with Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. And to pile on to that, not only do storms hit Christians, but they also hit obedient believers who are serving. In fact, this storm did not hit the disciples because they had been disobedient, but rather because they had been obedient to what Jesus said. Let's go over to the other side. Think of it like this. Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience, but the disciples got into a storm because of their obedience to Jesus. These men who had committed their lives to Jesus, to serving Jesus, obeyed him. And he led them straight into a storm. And in the same way, obediently serving Jesus may place you smack dab in the middle of the storms you may have avoided if you stayed on shore. Now, maybe you hear, well, Travis, I'm not going to serve then. Now, I would come back at you and say, but the disciples learned something from the storm. And so will you. Don't stay on the shore. Cross to the other side, because Jesus says it's going to be okay. Now, it would be one thing if Jesus warned them, get ready, a storm is coming. Peter, be ready to remove the water that the waves will throw into the boat. John, take care of that sail. And James, get the gear tied down. If Jesus had been actively involved in the storm, it would have been difficult, but it would have been bearable. But just when they needed Jesus' calm leadership and assurance, where was he? Sleeping. Oblivious, or so they thought, to their dire need. Have you ever felt like that? In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm? You get into a storm and it seems as if Jesus checked out and said, I'll be back later, good luck. You're bailing like crazy, but the waves are winning. You're about to go under and you wonder, Jesus, where are you? In reality, Jesus was with them in the storm just as Jesus is with you in your storm. He's always there, even though it seems as if he's not. But often he waits until we are at our wits' end so that we sense how our great need really is for him. But even when the disciples called on him, Jesus was there in the boat, going through the same storm with them. And Jesus has promised. But we read it in Hebrews 13:5. It says, I will never forsake you, nor will I ever desert you. That's what Jesus says to us. As Paul triumphantly affirms, no trial or storm can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. Whenever you're in a storm and you look around and you think Jesus isn't there, he is. And the first thing we must do in the storms of life is affirm that Jesus is Lord, even over our storms. Then that brings us to what we can do next. We must trust Jesus, the Lord, in the storms of life. Storms often expose our faith. We can all fake it in calm waters. We can impress others and even trick others into thinking how together we seem to be. Or if it is a little storm, we think, we can handle this. We can do it by ourselves. The disciples could handle normal storms pretty well. They had been in storms on this lake many other times. They were experienced handlers of their boats. Most of them were fishermen. At first, they probably thought, no problem. We got this. We've handled storms like this before. But this storm brought them to the end of themselves and showed them how they were trusting themselves. Often trials and storms bring a light to a side of ourselves we were blind to. Storms reveal where we need to learn and trust Jesus more. We all must come to know our weakness so that we will rely on Jesus' strength. And storms often show us things that we didn't see in calmer waters. Because storms reveal our distorted view of the problem, and storms reveal our distorted view of ourselves. Storms have a way of exposing our self-focus. We can put on a front of caring about others until we realize that it's going to cost us something. And suddenly, it is an abandoned ship mentality, no pun intended. Self-pity is another sure sign that we have a distorted view of ourselves. Anytime we're consumed with feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to stop and get the big picture of what God is doing in our lives. The disciples they fearfully cried out, "Master, Master, we are going to perish." They thought they were going to drown. Now, before we come down too hard on the disciples, we need to remember that they were just growing in their faith. While they may have questioned Jesus' care for them, at least they had an idea that he could do something about the problem. Do you know Jesus can do something about the storm in your life? Novelist Charles Warner quipped that everyone talks about the weather, but no one ever does anything about it. Well, Jesus actually can do something about it. And he is the only one who can. In the song that we sang before I came up here, it says, "The wind is watching every gesture of his hand. Waves of fear collapse at his command. We must come to know that tomorrow, when the pressure rushes in, God will be there to rescue us again." After rebuking the storm, Jesus issues a rebuke to the disciples as well. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Sometimes I wonder the tone of voice that Jesus had here. Was he mad with them? Was he happy with them? He did, in fact, get to teach them something through this. Was Jesus confused at their fear? Or was Jesus brokenhearted? Because I think Jesus is brokenhearted with me when I let my fear overtake me. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Jesus doesn't want you to live in a state of fear, and neither do you. Over and over again, scriptures tell us to take courage. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Because God knows how fragile we are. Listen to these verses. There's going to be a good amount of them. "So don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows." Matthew 10:31. "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Matthew 9:2. "Don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough." Matthew 6:25. "Don't be afraid, just believe and your daughter will be well." Luke 8:50. "It's all right, I am here, don't be afraid." Matthew 14:27. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke 12:32. "Do not be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." John 14:1 through 3. "Don't be troubled or afraid." John 14:27. "Why are you so frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" Luke 24:38. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." Matthew 24:6. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." Matthew 17:8. And that's just a few. You've never made statements like these. "My phobias put such a spring in my step. My trepidation is bringing such life to my soul. I'd be a rotten parent if it were not for my fear. Thank God for my stress. I've been such a better person since I began to dread everything. My doctor says if I don't begin worrying, I will lose my health." We've learned the high cost of fear, yet at times we still let it control us. And like I said, over and over again, God tells individuals, nations, and leaders to not be afraid. And I love that. Here is why. And here is something that you should write down. what God commands is possible. He doesn't command us to do something that is impossible. In Scripture, it says that His commands are not burdensome, which means that we can do them. Don't hear that it will be easy, but hear that we can pursue them and fulfill them. And ultimately, we will feel better for doing so. Even here right now, maybe some of you have brought in your fear and you are letting it consume you on the inside, or you're worried about the next thing that you're going to have to face as soon as you leave this room. Can you imagine a life with no fear? What if faith, not fear, was your default reaction to threats? Because if you accept defeat, then that is what you will get. And our God, who is great, who is bigger than our fears, our God is more than our fears. He can bring freedom. Don't you wish that you believed that? Now, I know we know it, but do we believe it? If we truly believed it, would we really fear what we fear? Or would we suffer with the fear that we have to suffer with? You know, there's a long ways between knowing something in your head and knowing something in your heart. Think about it. We seek after answers for our fear. We seek peace and understanding, but God is saying, seek Him, and then let Him deal with those things. Your actions will always follow your beliefs. The question of Jesus is a good one. He lifts His head from the pillow, steps out from the stern of the boat into the storm and asks, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Corrie ten Boom, the author of The Hiding Place and survivor of the German concentration camp, said that people would often come up to her and say, Corrie, what a great faith you have. And she would smile and respond, no, it's what a great God I have. Our faith in trial should point people toward our great God. The winds and the water obey Jesus without question, but we always have a choice. And sadly, we often fail to obey and trust Him. But notice that the first thing the disciples did was fear the storm, then they feared Jesus. Their fear of the storm was due to their lack of faith, and their fear of the Lord stemmed from their new awareness of His awesome power. The more we trust Him in this storm, the more we will know Him and be able to trust Him in the next storm. In a matter of a few moments, the disciples saw both a complete humanity of Jesus. In His tired sleep and the fullness of His deity, they saw that Jesus was who He is, who He really is, truly man and truly God. And I think sometimes we forget that the Jesus that calmed the winds and the waves is the very same Jesus in our life. When we read the account of Jesus saying, peace be still, today we need to remember that Jesus is always in control of our circumstances. And when we trust Him, He will calm the raging inside of our souls. While it is great to see the storm around us calm down, it is even more important that our souls are calm in the midst of the storm. God has not promised to bring peace to every storm, but He has promised to give us peace through every storm if we trust Him to take care of us. God is far more interested in changing your mind than changing your circumstances. We want God to change our circumstances. We want Him to take away all of our problems, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the sickness, and all the sadness. And changing those things in the world and in your life are so important to God. But what may be more important than that is what is happening inside of you, or at least what God wants to happen inside of you. He may be far more interested in changing your mind before He changes your circumstances. The song, Sometimes He Calms the Storm by Stokes and Wood, beautifully communicates this truth. It says this. Sometimes He calms the storm with a whispered peace be still. He can settle any sea, but that doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the winds and the waves go wild. And sometimes He calms the storms and other times he calms his child. If you're in a storm, or if you can see the clouds building up, or maybe you're beginning to see it, you're beginning to hear the roars of the thunder, shh, don't worry, Jesus is sleeping. I don't know what storm you're going through or what storms you're going to face, but what I do know is that the winds and the waves of every storm obey when Jesus rebukes them. So remember who is in the boat with you. Jesus is there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this chance to come here this morning and sing to you and to fellowship together and proclaim our great God. God, thank you for all the people that serve behind the scenes and everyone that serves up front. God, thank you for everyone that just comes and just loves on people. God, I pray for those over at the coast that you will keep them safe, that you will let them have a great time. God, be with us as we leave this room. Let us learn something. Let us leave this room changed, forever better for you, God. And God, thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.